Praise the Lord.
Well, let's turn tonight to chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. Now, as we had on Sunday morning, the disciples now are desirous to learn how to pray. And I'm so glad we can come back to this in the first part of chapter 11 and go just read through it again, because it is so wonderful that Jesus took the time to give them some instruction on how to pray. Because actually in Romans we're told we don't really know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of God, He knows how to pray. And the Spirit of God comes and helps our infirmities. And actually, as we just have our groanings before the Lord, that the Spirit of God helps us to pray and fills us to pray. And Jesus is giving us a manner of prayer to pray, that we might have help from the Spirit and we might learn how to pray step by step under the instruction of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful that God is able to do that? Let's just go ahead and begin reading. And it says, now it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John, this is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. This saying of Our Father, we talked about this in depth on Sunday morning. I wanted to say one more thing about this. As the Lord God Almighty is asking us to address Him as Father, that, you know, it's neat because it lets us know the kind of relationship we can have with the Lord in prayer. And that's the relationship of a child with his father. And this is so very precious because, you know, children have access to very great people, don't they? And you just think, just imagine the King of England sitting on his throne. And right now we have a queen in England, but there can be a king or a queen. You can just picture in your mind a king or a queen of a great nation. And all that people go through to be able to have an audience with them. And, you know, you have to go to this emissary and that emissary and so forth and be checked for this and that. And, of course, when a person approaches royalty, usually they're very stiff and proper and formal, Your Majesty kind of attitude and so forth. But let that king or queen's little child approach them. And they just run in and say, hey, Mom, you have a quarter? And you know, you see the king, you know, going, he's got a light in his eye for his little child, and he's reaching for his quarter to give the little child. The child just runs out. There's no stiffness there. There's no formality there. And it's the way it is with the Lord. There are some folks that feel kind of stiff with God and maybe approach God with, you know, almighty potentate, you know, kind of thing, stiffness and a kind of uneasiness. But that's not the way God wants us to approach Him. He wants us to run in and say, hey, Dad, Father, my dad, the one who cares for me, my provider, Lord, I just want to talk to you. I just want to pour out my heart before you. And He's just right there. And so Jesus begins the prayer by just setting us free with this idea that when we pray, we should just pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. In other words, in the same way you do your will in heaven, Lord, do it in me here upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, here we just want to mention something else about this one, verse 3, in addition to what we had on Sunday morning, is that, you know, you and I, as human beings, we would really like to have the Lord give us a little more security than each day. Our flesh, our desire is to say to the Lord, you know, Lord, give us our lifetime, and give us, give us the next year of financial promise, so that we can feel secure and have financial security. And the Lord's going, no. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know, I'm kind of humored sometimes at these commercials between football plays on the TV. Smith Barney will come on, or one of the financial guys, you know, and they'll show these people that are really just relaxing and just peaced out because Smith Barney has helped them with financial security, and they just got the smile like, wow, everything is just so rosy now because everything's in the hand of Smith Barney, you know, and all of us know that's not true. But the thing is that the real peace giver is Jesus Christ. And it is an exercise of faith on our part to take it a day at a time. Just one day at a time. Give us day by day our daily bread. And as each day then comes after the other, and I'm trusting God each day, my financial security will be taken care of for my future. And so I can go ahead and receive a real peace in the Lord about that. And that's the only place you'll find it. Smith Barney just doesn't get it, you know, or any of the other firms that promise peace. Just like searching for peace in any other place. And we've all heard sermons about that, and I've preached sermons about that. That we've got a God-shaped hole in our heart, and nobody but God can fill that hole. And so if I'm dependent on certain financial planners or whatever to give me a really secure peace about my financial security in the future, that's not going to work because that's God's responsibility. As we sang the song tonight that Marvin led us in the singing, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so a trust begins to develop between us and the Lord, for he is our security. And his retirement plan is hugely wonderful. You know what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Man, that's the most awesome retirement plan I ever heard of. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who made Yosemite and Yellowstone and the Hawaiian Islands. Let's just pause for a minute to think about that. This creator that created all these beautiful places has gone to prepare a place for me and for you to live in for eternity. And if that's not a good retirement plan, I don't know what is. And until then, he likes us to be able to believe him and receive that peace of day by day. All right, well, let's go on. It says now, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. So when we do step on each other's toes, we're to forgive each other, and we're to look to God for forgiveness and ask him to lead us not into temptation. And he will deliver us from evil. The scripture talks about how Jesus Christ came, and one of his missions was to deliver us, according to the word of God, from this present evil world. And he certainly will do that. And so let's go ahead and read in verse 5 now. And then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and me and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistent asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so the Lord is trying to now speak to us about, okay, I want to teach you about prayer. Prayer needs to be persistent, consistent. And we read it in our doctrine in the New Testament in the letters of Paul, to be instant in prayer and to pray without ceasing. And so then Jesus goes on to say, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Now, the verbiage that's used here in the Greek is keep on asking. Keep on asking. And so we see, we go back to the parable of the man at midnight at the door asking for the loaves, and he's importuning, or he's being persistent in prayer. So this is what Jesus is saying then. He's saying, keep on asking, and you shall be, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find, or keep seeking the Lord. Knock, keep knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. And so that persistence. And then Jesus says this, for everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. I remember, and I get this question a lot through the years from folks, and maybe you've had this question too. Folks will approach and say, you know, once I've prayed about something, should I just let it go then? And I always say quickly, no. No. The Lord really loves it when we come after him and come after him with the whole heart. And sometimes our prayers can be weak and anemic, and he wants a little more strength to them where we cry out. Always love to share the testimony about years ago when I had a lesson in this, is I was really getting sick. And I wasn't really super sick yet. And I heard some of the girls praying with Sherry downstairs for me to get better. And, you know, actually, I didn't really want to go to work. And so I wasn't wholeheartedly into that prayer. You know, I would kind of look forward to the day, and it happened to be a Saturday. I was working auto parts, and the football game was on that day. And so I'm thinking, well, it's, you know, pray, but, you know, and I was kind of an anemic prayer on my side, you know. But later on, when nighttime came, after I had, what's a good way to say that, thrown up seven times, and I was becoming, dehydrated. Never! No. Dehydrated. Then I really started to pray then. Oh God, please, let me hold something down. Let me be able to go drink something, you know. Heal me, Lord, in Jesus' name. I mean, the prayer got intense then. And it was neat because God was so good. I went downstairs and got a whole full glass of iced tea and was able to keep it down. So I thank God for that. But the Lord's interested in that kind of praying. Not the sick kind of praying, but the kind of praying that you're seeking him wholeheartedly. And so he says, everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be open. You can feel the aggression in that, can't you? You can feel the aggressive spirit in it. Now, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he, or a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so, as in the physical provision that God brings, the bread and the things that we need to eat and so forth, he also brings the spiritual provision, for he is the bread of life. And as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask for his touch. And the bread of heaven that the Holy Spirit brings to us is none other than the Lord Jesus. For he said, I am the bread of life. Now, in verse 14 then, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. Meaning, being dumb is that he couldn't really speak. And so this devil, and the devil is dumb. A little play on words there. He was casting out the devil, and it was dumb. In the casting out of that devil, the people wondered. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. And I dare say that the person that wrote the Lord of the Flies did a good job, because it's a story about several children left on an island. And left to themselves, they turned to wickedness. And really, the strong message of the Lord of the Flies is the fact that man is basically evil. And left to himself, he will do evil, even if he's a child. As David put it, my mother conceived me in iniquity, and I was born into iniquity. And it's the way it is. And so Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, the chief of the devils, is what they were accusing Jesus to be affected by as he cast out devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Now here Jesus is just letting them know, as you certainly did understand from our reading, there's no way that he is going to be influenced both by God and by the devil. And so he is making the point that he is the enemy of the devil, and he's casting out the devil through the power of God. And he makes the point here, when a strong man is holding his palace, he's in peace. But when a stronger man comes, then he's in trouble and spoils his good. Now here in the scriptures, Jesus is referring to himself as the stronger man. He's coming and casting out the devil, who is occupying different folks and bodies and so forth, because he's stronger. Jesus is saying, God is stronger. I'm stronger. I'm influenced and ordained by God. That's how I'm casting out devils. And I do want to minister to you about this tonight a little bit. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 on this subject, the first four verses. 1 John chapter 4 and the first four verses. Jesus is the strong man, and he is casting out Satan. It says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, it's important to understand that Christ is not Jesus' last name, especially for this verse. It's his title. Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God that fulfilled 300 scriptures when he came. Everyone that confesses that Jesus, who is the Christ, the promised Messiah to save the world and to save people from their sins, is come in the flesh. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. Every spirit that confesses that, not just that Jesus was a great prophet or Jesus was a good man. No. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, is come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one that came to save people from their sins, is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Anyone that doesn't confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have overcome them. And here is what we want to get to, verse 4 at the end. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus is the one that comes to cast out devils, because Satan is a strong man, But Jesus is the stronger man and spoils his goods. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, the devil. It's so important to remember that. Now, there are some folks that kind of got waylaid into believing that Christians could be demon-possessed. There's no way, no how, that a Christian could be demon-possessed, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. There's no way that Satan can even touch you. Now, let's turn to, isn't that a good scripture to look at? Now, let's go to verse 18 in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18, 1 John 5:18. It says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." That is probably better translated, does not continue practicing sin. We all sin. We do make mistakes. But when we're born of God, we do not make a practice of sin. We're not totally immersed in sin. We're just going in the Lord. And God is cleansing us and helping us. And as we do make mistakes and sin, we ask forgiveness, and that cleansing flood of his blood is there. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, or does not practice sin. But he that is begotten of God is kept by God, and that wicked one touches him not. Do you see that verse? The wicked one touches you not. Off limits. When Satan moves in and tries to get to you, "Oh, I just want to tear him apart." God says, "Off limits. Sorry, he's born of the Spirit. He belongs to me." And that's why the scripture says that Jesus gave us power to tread upon scorpions and serpents, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. And so the wicked one can't touch you. So what does he do? What can he do? He can lie to you, and he can try to play with your brain. He can condemn you, try to make you afraid, and he can do all kinds of wicked things with fiery darts, they're called in the book of Ephesians, to put inside your head. But as you set up the shield of faith, you can quench every fiery dart that comes your way, because he can't touch you, and you can rely and depend on the word of God. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I always love that picture of how the devil comes like a roaring lion, and he's got this big roar. "Roar, I'm going to eat you and spit you out and have you for dinner." You know, and he's just this roaring lion. And I always try to picture, like in our kitchen here, we have a double door. You know the double doors? And the top part of the double door open, and this big lion up in the, you know, part of the top part of the double door. But you open the bottom, and there's this little tiny pipsqueak with no power, holding a stick, you know. Kind of like in The Wizard of Oz, you know. "Dorothy!" You know, and there's that guy behind the curtain. It's the same kind of idea, because he's toothless. He's a toothless tiger. He's a toothless lion, because Jesus victorized him on the cross. And we can live through victory. We can live through that victory that Jesus has already given us. And in the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so you open the bottom door, you rebuke the little guy holding the stick, and he throws the stick down and runs away. And that's exactly the way it is. And so Jesus is the stronger man, and Jesus the Christ, who is the stronger man, has filled you and I. And we have that authority in Jesus' name to bind Satan. Now, it is really important to do the first part of that verse from Peter. Submit to God. If you don't do that, you can really get yourself into a world of trouble. Sherry had an experience with that years ago, and it helped both of us understand that verse. Because she was trying to resist the devil, but she had a little rebellion going on with God. And the Lord gave her that verse. First, you submit to me. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So first, we must submit to the Lord. And then we'll resist the devil. And then he flees from us. Now, You know, the Lord works with us to work out everything evil out of our lives. He does do that. And we know that we're told in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have such a powerful Jesus Christ that lives in you, inside your body, that we can be confident that the work will be finished. If you've accepted Christ into your life, he is busy. He's a busy man. And he's got to be with us, doesn't he? Working with us every day, thinking about us as the sand is upon the seashore, because it takes a lot of work. But he is patient and he is persistent. And he will, as he works with us, work every bit of evil out of our lives, so that when we see him, we'll be like him. He's working on us. And you think, well, you know, sometimes I'm not willing as a Christian. Well, that scripture I just quoted, Philippians 2:13. It's God that's work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to make you willing, to bring you into a willingness. Haven't you experienced that with the Lord? I'm not going to do this. I'm not willing. And about 3 months later, you go, I'm willing. Let's do this. You know what the Lord did with Jonah? Jonah said, Lord, I don't like those guys over there in Nineveh. I'm not going. So he got in the ship and he went the other way towards Spain. Many believe that Tarshish is Spain or England. And he went the other way in the Mediterranean Sea because the Assyrian Empire was the other way. And so he says, I'm not going to do this. But then the Lord persuaded him, didn't he? As the storm started in the ship and he was so despondent, he said, throw me overboard. And they finally end up throwing him overboard and a big fish swallowed him. I mean, are you going to resist God that far? And the big fish swallowed him, came and spit him up on the beach. And then the Lord spoke to him again, the Bible says. And the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Yes, sir, I'm on my way. He's got his ways, doesn't he? Doesn't he have his ways? So once we accept Christ, we're in the discipline of the Lord, and God will bring it about. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I am very confident that he has begun a good work in you, because he's the stronger man. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will work all the evil out of you and the evil intentions as you just simply say, Lord, help me now, and submit to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am so glad that's true. Doesn't that bring a feeling of security to you about it? I mean, it really does give you security. That, you know, if you get out of line, the Lord's going to help you back.
One way or the other.
You'll be helped right back into line and get right back on track.
Beautiful. He's the stronger man.
Okay, let's go on back now to Luke in chapter 11. And so we see here now, we're going to see now in this next section of scripture what happens to the poor people that refuse to submit to God concerning the devil. Now it says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me actually scatters. We want to sometimes believe that there's good people without Christ. But that's simply not true. None is good but God. That's what Jesus said. None is good but God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so those that will accept the Lord Jesus and accept his changing power in their lives will turn out okay. But those that will not do that will end up on the other side. And so Jesus simply says, he that's not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me actually scatters. People will get on wrong roads in a Christless life, and that wrong road will get worse and worse and worse and worse, and folks will be scattered away from salvation, scattered away from the Lord's blessing and the Lord's reality in their lives. Jesus is very clear on this. There's not many roads to God, there's just one. As he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if somebody then is against Christ, has decided, isn't for the Lord, and isn't saying that I want to go to Jesus, but I'm going to go some other way, it's not going to work. This is what Jesus Christ is saying to us. And so here is a very scary truth from the Bible, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none, he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. The scary scripture. If a person is delivered from a devil and from the wrong road that he's walking on, but he refused to submit himself to Christ and to ask Jesus to come in and occupy his house, the more powerful man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil that was cast out of him is going to go find seven friends worse than himself and come back and see if this person's accepted Christ. And if they haven't, they move in, because that house is clean and open and ready for him to move in. He takes his seven friends, and the latter part of that man is worse than the first. You know, I actually saw this and had an example of it just a couple of weeks ago. Years and years ago, maybe 20 years ago. About 20 years ago, I knew these two brothers, and one of them came to church, and they were still young in high school. And the other one was out doing all the things that young people do when they want to be bad. And yeah, so one night I was with the one guy that's a Christian in front of his house, and his brother came with his girlfriend and came up to me and was scared to death. He was so scared. They involved themselves in some wicked things, and he felt the power of Satan. And he actually used that word, Satan. And he knew I was a minister, and so he's talking to me, and he's saying, you know, I am so scared because this spirit is just harassing me, and I'm just scared. And I told him all the gospel and all the truth, and we needed to pray against the spirit that's bugging him and bothering him, and he needed to accept Christ. And it was neat because in the course of our conversation, it looked like things were going well, because he got a peace and he calmed down, and we rebuked the enemy away and all. And he looked fine. But that's the last time I ever saw him. I encouraged him, you know, to accept Christ, to come to church with his brother and so forth. But that's the last I saw of him until 20 years later, which was 2 weeks ago here at church. His brother came up to me after church. And, you know, we were rejoicing together and so forth. He's introducing his family to me because we hadn't seen each other for years. And I said, how's your brother doing? And he just said one-liner. He says, oh, he's in jail. And I thought, oh, man. He decided on that wrong road. He had that deliverance that night, but he kept on that wrong road. And where is he now? He's in jail. You know, we can also use Caesar Nero as an example of these scriptures. Caesar Nero was the one that arrested the Apostle Paul. And Caesar Nero actually let Paul go after a while. And the Apostle Paul actually had an audience, as we're told in 2 Timothy, with the Caesar, with Nero, and was able to witness to him. He gave his testimony, the Bible tells us, before Nero. And you can almost feel a lightness of the presentation of the gospel to the leader of Rome. But as we know, the Apostle Paul's testimony was over there. Nero rejected the gospel, and by the end of his life, Caesar Nero was actually wrapping Christians in flammable material and putting them in his garden and lighting them on fire and riding naked in his chariot past the burning Christians that were lighting his garden. Now tell me that's not demonic. And tell me that doesn't really speak of this verse here. Boy, if you just go and these folks that deny Christ, and refuse to accept him, then that demon's going to go get seven friends more wicked than himself, and the state of that man will be worse than in the beginning. And so these examples from history that we have of that, so important for each one to open their hearts to Christ. If you're here tonight, if you just happened along to come to church tonight and don't know the Lord, it's really important that you open your heart to Him. You can't just go to church to feel better or to somehow make penance because you got drunk last night or something like that. It doesn't work. It's something that just gets worse and worse and worse unless you truly, fully open your heart to Jesus Christ. And at the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. Well, now let's go on. Now it says, now it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you have sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now here is an attempt to Mary worship. This person is trying to lift up Mary a little high. Blessed is that woman that actually is your mother. But Jesus brought kind of a reproof here, didn't he? He said, no, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's the same thing he said to his mother. Remember when she came and she came with the relatives to look into what Jesus was doing? And they came to him and said, your mother and your brethren are outside. They want to see you. And he said, who are my mother and my brethren but those that will do the will of God? And so it's the same kind of thing here as someone tries to lift up Mary a little too high. Now, the Bible says that all generations shall call her blessed. And in a sense, that's really neat. And that's a good thing. She is a wonderful, blessed saint of God. But only as far as it goes with the rest of us. Because she also sinned. And she also went ahead and did things that Jesus had to reprove her for. And so Jesus is making Mary worship really the wrong thing to do, even here in the Gospels, as you can see it. As they were trying to lift up his mother. And he said, no, well, blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Let's keep it to that. Let's be careful not to worship any other person on the earth. Now let's go on in verse 29. It says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Remember, in another gospel we're told that Jesus said, as Jonah was in the heart or in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Speaking about Jonah being a type of the resurrection. And so, of course, the resurrection was a sign unto them that they better begin to believe in Jesus. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so here we have an interesting thought, that actually the folks that repent and actually come to the Lord, and the folks that cast out demons in Jesus' name and see success in it. We go back over to verse 19. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. That actually these folks that repent in the name of Jesus Christ will help the Lord rule the earth with a rod of iron one day, the Bible tells us. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And actually, the very folks that come to the Lord will be in judgment over those that just denied him and did not go his way. And actually, we're even told that we're going to judge the angels. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you wanted to see that one. We're going to help judge the world and help judge the angels even. And I don't know exactly what that means. Does it mean the fallen angels or the good angels or all the angels? Might mean all the angels. But here we see that these folks were going to rise up, you see, and help bring judgment to that generation that rejected Christ. Jonah and the Queen of the South is the Queen of Sheba. These folks lived, Jonah about 900 B.C., the Queen of Sheba about the same, or more like 1000 B.C., and will be risen up. That sure puts a hole in reincarnation, doesn't it? These scriptures right here, you know. Why is she still the Queen of Sheba after all these years? Didn't she get reincarnated as a blade of grass or come back as a cow's eye? Whatever. No, she's still the Queen of Sheba. And Jonah's still Jonah. And Elijah's still Elijah. And Moses is still Moses. And praise God, Jesus Christ is still Jesus Christ. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. Reincarnation is a dangerous doctrine because it says, oh, I can be bad this life. I'm just real bad. Next time around, I'll be better. And then you die, and there is no next time around. And the devil's going, oh, man. And it's going to be hot. You know, we get one chance. This life is it. And so the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment, and Jonah will rise up in judgment against and the men of Nineveh that repented against those that will not receive the Lord. Now, in verse 33, it says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it on a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. It's so neat when we can not just quote familiar scriptures, but actually read them in the context of scripture. So many nuggets are born by doing this. And so that's why I like that we're going through the Word in kind of a fast way in one of our studies tonight, tonight's study. Because look at the next verse. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light, which gives us connection back to verse 33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. They which come in may see the light. Now, the Lord wants to have us like shining candles, not hid under a bushel. We sing it in our Sunday school. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, shine, shine. We sing that. You guys ever sing that? You should sing that. Sing that with your kids, you know. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. So we're supposed to shine as lights in this world. Now, how is it that you can light your candle? Jesus tells us in the next verse. He says this, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. The way and the only way that we can let our light shine before men is to have a single eye for Jesus. If you're looking at other stuff in a worship way, your light goes out. Simple as that. Jesus guy, if my eye is single, focused on Jesus, because the light of the body is the eye. And if my eye is single, my body's going to be full of light. But if I'm doing this business, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and Beelzebub. You can't serve God and See's Candy. I mean, whatever it is, you know. Dunkin' Donuts. No, it's Krispy Kremes. I can't serve God and anything else. Or I'm not going to be that witness that I want to be. That's what the scripture is bringing forth. And it's summarized there in verse 36. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, I'm not entertaining other things to worship, see? The whole shall be full of light, and when the bright, as when the bright shining of a candle does give thee light. And so the candle is there. The candle is burning and lit, if my eye is single. Now, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, Jesus did this for a reason. You know, at first it looks like he's just being a stinker. You know, I mean, he knew the ceremonial washing that Pharisees require. First they'd wash their hands this way, and then this way, and that way. They went through a ceremony to wash before dinner. Jesus made no attempt to wash before dinner. I think that even my grandmother would have got on his case for that. Did you wash your hands? You know, have you ever heard that saying? Did you wash your hands? I want to know. Even in the bathrooms and restaurants, they have it now. Not only in English, but in Spanish. Wash your hands, you know. But Jesus didn't wash his hands for dinner. Now, why didn't he do that? He had a reason for not doing that. And let's get the reason now. Okay, he didn't wash hands. And the Lord said to him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravaging and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? He was making a point, wasn't he? He came in to eat dinner without washing his hands at all to make a point. You guys are really clean on the outside. You wash your hands before dinner. But on the inside, you're wicked. And you know, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Guy invites him for dinner. He sits down and says, you're really wicked, man. I mean, Jesus was pretty bold. But he did it in love because he's trying to wake these guys up. Wake up. You're okay on the outside, but on the inside, you're ravening wolves. How'd you put it? Ravening and wickedness. Okay. Now, with that, we want to talk about this a little bit. Is that actually, here in verse 40, we have something that is all through the Bible. And I'm going to try to bring some of these things to you. The Lord, lighting the candle, is watching our thought life, our imaginations. If our thought life and our imaginations are in an evil place, that's like having an eye that's not single for him, but we're putting the eye of our mind on other things and wicked imaginations. This got Noah, not Noah, but the people of Noah's time, in a world of trouble. We quote to you from Genesis 6:5, and we don't really have time to turn there, but I'll just quote it to you. One of the reasons that God gave for the destruction of the earth through water was he says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And we actually have an example of this in the Old Testament with the leadership, just as Jesus is rebuking the leadership of Israel at this time. In the Old Testament, we have a very vivid example of this. I'd like to turn to those scriptures. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 8 in the Old Testament. They were doing all of the things that they should outwardly, but inwardly, they were doing many wicked things, and this is really kind of an exhortation for us. So let's turn to Ezekiel 8:7. Now, Ezekiel is being shown by the Spirit of God the abominations in the land of Israel before God destroys Jerusalem and the temple in 586 B.C., and he was taken in the spirit by the Lord, even though he was in the Babylonian area, to Jerusalem and to the temple to see these abominations. And he, that is the angel, brought me to the door of the court, that is the court of the temple, where all the religious leaders hung out. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. So he was able to see through a hole in the wall into where the priests all were and the religious leaders. Then he said to me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. The religious rulers, the pastors of the time, the religious rulers. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, of the elders of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer, because they were priests, they held the censers for the incense in their hands. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Every man in the chambers of his imagery is what's going on here. For they say, the Lord sees not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. They don't know that God is watching them. But what a man thinks, God can see that too. And these elders were thinking bad thoughts and making images and fantasies in their minds of evil things and allowing those thoughts to run wild with them. And so this is the kind of thing God is really interested in our lives. Not just to make the outside clean. I come to church on Wednesday night. I come to church on Sunday. I read my Bible in the morning. These are outward things that people can see. But my thought life is like a sewer. You know, and I don't want to tell you that mine is. But and you wouldn't want to tell me yours is. But all of us struggle with unclean thoughts. And God is interested in these. Remember he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man lusts for a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's what Jesus was talking about there. The imagery in among the elders of Israel was so bad in their minds. And the other translations tell us that. Let me give you some other translations on that. The Living Bible says, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in their minds? That's the way the Living Bible puts it. What they're doing in their minds. And all of this imagining stuff that's going on. So this is something that really needs to be dealt with. Well now, how do you fight that? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How do you fight this imagery that wants to break into your pure little mind? 2 Corinthians 10:4. Boy, sometimes the old devil will give you a thought in your mind. It's so wicked you can't believe it. But you see, the thing is, you got to get rid of it. You don't dwell on it. You got to get rid of it in Jesus' name. And that is how you deal with it. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember, the man inside of us is stronger than the man out there. Casting down imaginations. King James translation, I love it. Casting down imaginations. The weapons of our warfare. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always for all saints everywhere. Prayer. These things, getting our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. All these things point to Jesus Christ, and I call on his name. There's power in his name, Jesus Christ. Lord, equip me. And I begin to pray, and I begin to seek God when these imaginations come in. And in doing that, using our spiritual weapons, described one by one in Ephesians 6, you will have a casting down of those imaginations. And you can have a victory there, a beautiful, pleasant victory. It's wonderful. Casting down imaginations, or as the NIV puts it, casting down every pretension. I like the NIV. Because you know what it is? The devil will give you thoughts in your mind that are pretend. They're pretend. Oh, if you just give in and do this, you're going to be so happy. Oh! But if you just rely and depend upon this thought that I'm giving you here, oh man, it is going to be so far out. I mean, he does it. He pretends. He builds a Hollywood set and creates an imagination that's false. How many have lived long enough to find out that as you pursue some kind of imagination in your mind that doesn't work? It just doesn't work. It's just a lie. It's a pretense. And yet, we're tempted anyway. But we have to stop in our tracks and say, this is all Hollywood set. And I'm going to cast down this imagination. This is not from God. It's from the enemy. And I put up that shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. And I get out the sword of the Spirit. And I just go with God on that. And trust Him. Trust Him. Because these imaginations that can develop, that's why it kind of bums me out when we get into the New Age philosophy. Follow your dreams. Every wild imagination you can think of. For every pro player that makes it and says, just keep after your dream, you know, it's 1% of the 1% of the 1% that still got their knees. And all these poor little kids in all the schools thinking they're going to be a pro football player, you know. You're dreaming. You got to find out what God's got for your life. What does the Lord have for your life? Casting down imaginations, every pretension that comes down the alley. And so this is what our spiritual weapons do for us. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so that's the way we fight and do that good fighting in the Lord to do that. Okay, I've got 2 minutes. We got to finish this chapter. Let's go back to chapter 11 of Luke. And we get back to the Pharisees now. These guys had bad imaginations. They had their minds were into serving other gods, and the Lord had to really reprove them. So in verse 41, it says this, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done." Yeah, it's good to go ahead and tithe your mints and herbs and so forth, "but not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Oh, they just love all that outward religious stuff. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Now, this has to do with some historical things that what they would do, they would whitewash graves because it was against the Jewish law to step on a grave. If you stepped on a grave, you were unclean. So they would whitewash a grave so you would see the grave, that it's there, that you wouldn't step on it, because then you'd be unclean. But Jesus is comparing these Pharisees to graves that people step on because the Pharisees make people unclean by their hypocrisies, making a big religious show, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and terrible things. "Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying that you reproach us also?" I guess this lawyer was kind of hoping that Jesus would say, "Oh, you lawyers, you're fine. You're okay." But he goes and says, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers." He shouldn't have asked. You know what I'm saying? "For you laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, because they're about ready to kill the Son of God. From the blood of Abel, Cain killed Abel, beginning of history, unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." So these guys were really bad, as we know. Well, what they were doing is they were building up these big sepulchers this, and you go over to Israel today, this is the tomb of Zechariah. And they would garnish it and lift it up. And they would say things like, and this is all from the Gospel of Matthew. We don't have time to turn there. It's Matthew 23. But they were saying things like, if we were in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have persecuted the prophets. And so they build up these big sepulchres to them. And we saw many of them in Israel, these big tombs and stuff that they would do this. But they ended up killing Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, you're just like your fathers. Even though you build up the tombs of the prophets, they're dead now. And so now you say they're okay. But if you'd been living back in their day, you would have killed them along with your fathers, because you're going to kill me. And they killed the apostles and all that were sent in the name of the Lord. Boy, it kind of reminds me of how the liberal press just really loved President Reagan as soon as he was dead. Did you notice that? I was really shocked at the good things they were saying about President Reagan. Because when he was alive, they wouldn't leave the poor guy alone. Then if you read history, you find out nobody liked Lincoln. Did you know that? Everybody was on Lincoln's case until he died. And now he's the great President Lincoln. He has a memorial. There he is, sitting there, you know, 47 years ago. You know, and they built this big thing to him. But they hated him when he was here. What's going on? Well, you see, when somebody dies, they're not threatening you anymore. So here we go again. They hate President Bush with a passion. But when he dies, he'll be okay, I guess, you know. People do that. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. And that's what these Pharisees were doing with Jesus Christ and with the prophet. As they were garnishing the sepulchers, but in their hearts weren't right. So may the Lord help us. Amen. Our hearts have got to stay right. We got to stay focused on the Lord and keep our eyes single, and that's what makes us a light. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth and your word is real. And Lord, I know that every one of us struggles with our minds from time to time, and the enemy comes in like a flood sometimes and puts terrible thoughts in our minds. Lord, we all need help. So Jesus, we ask for that help tonight. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of you. Lord, we'd be able to do that through the power of your Spirit, through looking to you, calling on your name, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart, every vain imagination of the enemy that comes into our minds. Lord, we just want to walk with you. We just want to be single-eyed for you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord. Make us a light. Make us a witness in this world. And we thank you so very much. And as we are here tonight, and there might be one or two of you that have never accepted Christ in your heart, we really would desire that you would do that tonight for your good and for your Creator's blessing. He made you. He made all of us. And from time to time, we say with the congregation what we call the sinner's prayer, and it's simply asking God to forgive us of our sins, to come into us, for us to submit to Him. And as the Bible says, as we submit to God, then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But we have the strong man living inside of us. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the congregation to repeat the sinner's prayer with me, as they do many times. And if you've never accepted Christ into your life, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to pray this prayer with us. Open your heart to the Lord. Be willing to repent from your sin. Turn around from it. To not do it anymore. Be willing to do that. To ask Jesus to help you. And he will come in and do it. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me with my thought life, that I might have my eye single for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accepted Christ tonight for the first time, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven and his holy angels. So be sure to say something to somebody about that. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you now. May God make you the light that you've always wanted to be, because you light that light with a single eye. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.